I want to speak a message to you today that I've entitled, No U-Turns. Can I say that again? No U-Turns. Now, Trace and I recently were in Grapevine, Texas, and we were there to attend a pastor's conference, and I really do find this very humorous. And I don't want to start doing some, throwing out some names here, but literally, Trace and I had the privilege of listening to some of the world, not just America, some of the world's top spiritual leaders. And I could throw out all these names, and you can say, oh yeah, I know who that is, I know who that is. But the most interesting thing, we spent all this money to go to this conference, and we did benefit greatly, I must tell you, from this conference. But what probably is the most humorous thing to me is that God spoke this message that I'm going to speak to you today in the parking lot of Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. So here we are. You got to see, we've come to this meeting. We're 1 hour early, and there's no parking left except on the far, far east side of the parking lot. And this is a big church. This is a big conference, thousands. And we really need to be getting out on the east side. So all of a sudden, I'm going out and realize, oh, this is not going to work. We're going in this door, and we really need to be going about a mile on the other side of the church. And so all of a sudden, I thought, I'm going to do a U-turn. I'm going to turn around. I had a little attitude in me because I was getting nervous. The parking lot attendants were directing me here. Any of you ever been there? And I decided, no, I'm going to do a U-turn. And about that time, I saw a sign that said, no U-turns. Now, this is how I got this message, in the parking lot 1 hour before the meeting. And we couldn't hardly squeeze in. And I saw this sign. So I want to talk to you today about no U-turns. And what I want to do for a moment, I want to read a verse to you found in Luke chapter 9. And I want to read verse 62 to save a little bit of time. Let me just read it to you. It says this. And let me just say this before I read this verse. There's more to this verse than I'm going to try to lay out for you today. But it says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say, and then I think I'm going to pray. Folks, in other words, when you're serving Jesus, when Jesus calls you, and He has called us, and when He calls His disciples, I want to tell you there is no place provided in God's kingdom for a U-turn. I really feel that I want to pray for us this morning because I want us to get this message today. Could we do that? Let's just bow for a moment. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that You will give every one of us the ability to hear what You are saying to us. Father, I believe that I'm speaking to people who may be discouraged and may be here today and saying, you know, I've had enough. I think I'll just go back to the familiar. I'll go back to my family. I'll go back to that which doesn't seem to have a lot of cost involved in it. Father, I just declare in this room, and Lord, however people are hearing this message today, whether on the radio, the internet, or television, Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare there are no U-turns today, but only progress into greatness. And I declare it in Jesus' name. Now, the context of this teaching is about the cost of following Jesus. Now, there is a cost, folks. In other words, when Jesus calls you, once you put your hand to that plow, again, we're not an agricultural society, but He's talking about putting your hand to a plow. And how many of you know, if you're always looking back, guess what? I mean, your field is going to be messed up. If you're looking back, guess what? You may go off to the left. You may go completely out of the field or the place that God wants you to be. You can't look back. And you certainly cannot do a U-turn. Now, I know this is not always the easiest thing to do. And I know this is much easier said and preached than it is to walk out. Am I by myself on that? And I didn't say in this that there wouldn't be times that you would not want to turn around. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you have ever been tempted to say, I'm going back to the familiar. This is too hard. The cost is too big. I think I'll just turn back. How many, any of you ever been there? I have. More than once. And I know preachers are not supposed to admit all their weaknesses. I've been there more than once. I want to read some other verses out of chapter 9, the previous verses to the one I read. Verse 57 through 62 says this. It says, as they were walking along, and this is when Jesus with his disciples, he said, and someone said to Jesus, he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. And he said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, first, let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. But first, how many of you know there's a lot of conditions on these people's part? But first, let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when we read that, it sounds like Jesus is being rather harsh here. It's like, man, this is not a sensitive Messiah. This is not a sensitive Savior, is it? But what Jesus is saying, if you're going to be a disciple, there is no place, no opportunity for turning back to the ordinary, to the familiar. Folks, once you yoke up with Jesus, the familiar, the ordinary, the comfortable, I'm sorry if they didn't tell you that when they called you to the altar and had you sign the membership card, there is no place for the ordinary. One of the problems we're having in our culture, and I'm specifically referring to the American culture and the westernized culture, is we're all confused about democracy versus theocracy, the kingdom of God versus American or whatever Western government we have. We're confused about success versus what the kingdom of God says. Jesus said, if we put our hand to the plow and then we look back, in other words, if we decide one day to go back to the familiar or to family or whatever it may be that God called us out of, guess what? There's no place for it. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying, because I don't think Jesus is being harsh here. He's saying, count the cost. Count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. You see, when you and I make a U-turn that God has not authorized, are you tuned in today? He is not obligated to go with us. I'm going to make a U-turn, and God, I'll expect you to answer my prayers just the same as you did last week. You know, when I was going down that path, I decided I wanted to go back, God, to the ordinary. I made a decision on Monday morning. Life was too hard, and I decided to go back to the familiar, to the ordinary, to that which doesn't cost me much. There's one big problem with that. God has no obligation to go back with us. And I need to clarify something. I'm not talking about the salvation of your soul. I'm talking about the blessing of God on your life. I'm talking about the protection of God on your life. I'm talking about the provision of God. God, when we make a U-turn and say, I've had enough of this, this is too costly, and we make a U-turn and we go back to where we came from, God may not be there in the sense that you hear His voice and you see His blessings. Now, David in the Bible is one of my all-time favorite characters. I'm sure that the name has nothing to do with it at all. David, you know, hey. It really doesn't. David, one day, he's in his father's fields and he's shepherding his flocks. Next thing he knows, he finds out there's been a meeting going on in the house, and all the older brothers have been there and they've been summoned, and all of a sudden he's there and the prophet Samuel shows up in the house. Now folks, this is not an ordinary event when the prophet shows up in your house and you're summoned from your father's field where you've been shepherding a few little sheep. Let me tell you, this is no ordinary event. And not only that, then what does he do? Well, he breaks out some anointing oil and says, David, you will be the next king of Israel. I anoint you. And he was instructed of God to do this. What was David thinking and experiencing at this moment? Well, I think he was probably experiencing what we all do when all of a sudden we hear a fresh word from God, or we feel a direction from God. We feel something stirring in us. I think he was probably experiencing excitement. Probably fear. Most likely a full range of emotions. In other words, he was asking, what does this mean? And how could this be? How will this come to pass? In other words, questions. A full range of emotions. Kind of like I had when God called me to be a preacher. I'm telling you, I was excited. Man, I felt like now I've got some purpose. I've got some vision. I've got some dream. And man, I want to do this for God. I feel this. I sense it. How many of you know God has to anoint you first to keep you going? But it wasn't happening as quickly as I thought it ought to. And one day I said, honey, now be honest, I still do this to this day. And God bless preachers' wives. I said, honey, how long do you think it'll be before this man, I didn't say it quite like this, this man of faith and power for the hour, when will it be that I'll be on all the stages around the world? When is it that I'm going to see this vision that I've got in this call? When is it going to be fulfilled? Innocently, sincerely, she said, well, we'll have all of our children. Well, we only had one at the time. And I thought, Lord, how dare you give me this woman? She has no faith. She's like Sarah. She's laughing at you. You've told me to go bear fruit. You've told me I'm going to preach all over the world. You told me I'm going to stand on stages with the greatest. What is the deal, Lord? I rebuke you. Guess what? She was right. And now we've been married long enough. If I don't want to know the truth, I just don't ask her. But if I want to really know what's going on, I'll say, honey, what about this or what about that? Well, it'll be this or it'll be that. Okay, honey. You and God seem to know best. David is experiencing all kinds of emotions. He's excited. God does have a plan of greatness for David. But I got to tell you this, and I don't want this teaching to get confusing today, but I believe that God has a call of greatness on all of His people. I believe that. Now, maybe not in the sense that lines up with American culture, but in the sense that He has something for you to do that is significant, whether or not it's recognized by people, that will leave a mark for the kingdom of God, not necessarily for you, not necessarily for me, but for His kingdom and His good. And it will produce great fulfillment, and there will be blessing, and there will be provision, and there will be prosperity and everything else that goes with it. I do believe that. I believe God has greatness for every one of you. I believe that. Now, there is a cautionary word here, and I want you to get this. The cautionary word today is that there is a process that God uses to get His children positioned for greatness. Now, this is where the problem comes in. You see, we are tempted to make a U-turn right in the middle of the process when we don't understand the process that God has ordained for us. We don't understand this. Now, get the picture. David is now anointed the king. He senses this stirring. He senses something from time to time. But now, I want to say this, and I don't want you to get confused today either. There are mandatory U-turns that God will give you. There are mandatory U-turns. You know what He said to David? He said, now, David, go back to the field. Okay? I was just anointed king, but you know, you're happy at this point. Whatever you say. I mean, submission is at an all-time high. Just whatever the preacher said. Okay, if that's what you think I ought to do. At this point, anyway. David, go back to the field. Okay? Because here's what God needs to do. God needs to get the boy ready to be a king. And my friends, listen to me. This is where a lot of people miss their promise. And they mess their lives up and they mess the plan that God has up for them because they don't understand the process of greatness. David, I want you to go back to the field because there are some things that I need to teach you. You mean I might have to go back to that place of employment and I'm not ready for the stage or I'm not ready for that thing? You mean I'm not going to sell, you know, millions of records right now? Maybe not. You probably need to go back to the field because God needs to teach you some things so you can handle it when the success comes. David, go back to the field because I need to teach you how to kill a lion and a bear. God will train us in seclusion. And we ought to thank Him for that. Because there's nothing more embarrassing to get it than to be in a place of position and you don't have anything for the people. You just don't have anything. Or whatever it may be that applies to your life. David, I need you to learn some things. I need to teach you how to kill the lion and the bear. And when you have succeeded at that level, guess what? We're going to go to a new level. I'm going to teach you some other things. Now, in the process of time, Israel, because of poor leadership and disobedient leadership, is having some real problems. And they gather their army together under Saul, and who was their king at that time. By the way, that wasn't the will of God, the way that all transpired. That's another sermon. But they're out now in the time of year when they go out into battle. And here is the setting. David's at home taking care of the sheep. His dad comes to him and says, David, I want you to take some provisions to my other sons. I want you to go and I want you to take that to them. And I want you to find out about their welfare. David did that. He gets there and he does that. And of course, like always, and you know, when you're not ready, let me just tell you, when you're not ready, listen, just expect humiliation on every corner. His older brothers heard him talking. He heard Goliath doing his thing. Goliath did a lot of this. How many of you know the Bible refers to Goliath as a giant? He was a big man. I don't know how big, but I think he had six fingers. That's scary enough, six toes. And his spear was, I mean, you know, tall, big. He's a big man. And he comes out every day, these battles, these armies are on one side of this valley and the other over there, and Saul comes out and he's defying them, he's embarrassing them. Come on, just send somebody out here and I'll slay them. Kind of like we go through every day. The intimidation of the enemy. And little David comes out of the shepherd field where he's been killing lions and bears and taking care of the flock and learning how to praise God. Learning how to praise God in isolation. Learning how to praise God when you're all alone, nobody around. And he comes out, and all of a sudden he hears Saul doing his thing. Just jawing. Tearing God down. Now, folks, listen to me. When you've been anointed to do something, and we all have, if you're a Christian, you have been anointed and called to do something. When they defy our God, there should be something that rises up in us and says, hey, wait a minute. And I understand all the intimidation that goes with all that we experience, but that doesn't justify it. That anointing rose up in David. He said, hey, what is this? And he starts inquiring, what's going on? What's the deal here, man? What are you guys doing sitting around here? And his brothers. His brothers heard him talking and they said, who sent you out here? Just go on back and take care of those few little sheep that Papa gave you. Get on back, little boy. You go through a lot of that when you're in the season where God is preparing you for greatness. Listen, as a preacher, you'll go through that from other preachers. Just go on back to your little flock, little preacher. Just go on back down there, little quit man. Go on. Well, I'm going to be on their stages preaching one day while they sit there and listen to good, anointed gospel preaching. Amen. I'll anoint myself. I mean, I'll pray. I won't anoint myself. I'll edify myself. I'll anoint myself if I need to, too. And David goes back, and he hears Goliath doing his thing. And you know what? He can't take it. The anointing that he has experienced every time a lion and a bear and a problem came starts rising up in him. He's not trying to exceed authority. In fact, they take him. They take him to Saul. And he says, I can do this. Will you? He didn't usurp authority. He didn't go out on his own. He went to the king and said, King, if you will let me. Can you imagine a little boy young teenager coming in off the field. Bible says David had very beautiful eyes. He was a very nice looking man. But at that time, the Bible refers to him as a ruddy man. Just a man, an outdoor man. And David says, Saul, if you'll let me, I'll go put a stop to this. He's under the anointing. I'll put a stop to this. And Saul agrees. He said, well, here, put on my sword and do this. David is so small compared to Saul. Saul was a rather tall man as well. And he couldn't do it. He couldn't manage his sword. He said, I can't do this. Here, I've got a slingshot. Here, what a slingshot. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. When you're anointed, you don't need anything but a slingshot. And you know what David did? David went to the river and he put in his little slingshot bag. You got 5 stones. One for Saul, or one for Goliath, and his other 4 brothers. He had 4 brothers. No, I'm serious. He had 4 brothers. David thought, well, if I knock him off, I may have to knock the other brothers off. So he went and he had with 5 stones. And David became indignant. He said, how dare you defy God? How dare you to do what you're doing? And he got that little slingshot out. Saul still defying him. He said, little boy, come over here and I will have you for supper tonight. Boom! Guess what? You know the story if you were ever in Sunday school. Boom! Goliath went down with a fall. David is responding to this anointing and this calling. But David's not ready to be king yet. This produces a problem for David. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, I want to clear the record. Sometimes just because you're called to do something doesn't mean it's going to be a trouble-free life. And in fact, you'll probably go through periods of time where very few people like you. You're trying to move on and just obey this unction and this anointing. And you're like, I'm just trying to obey God. Just trying to obey God. But see, if you don't get out of our culture in your mind and realize you're a part of the kingdom and something bigger than democracy and something bigger than America, you'll just sit there and think, must be something wrong. I'm having opposition. I'm having problems. I must not be doing something right. That's culture. The next thing David knows, Saul, the king, who is secure in his position, becomes jealous of David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 19 says, and this is after David has killed Goliath. Oh, and here's what really got him in trouble. When the women started singing. Oh, the women started singing. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Be careful when the women start singing your praises. You're probably on the verge of having some more problems. Saul kept a jealous eye on David from that time. And listen, I'd love to preach a sermon on the detriment of jealousy. Jealousy is one of those unspoken things we don't ever address, but let me tell you, it's destroying a lot of people. And let me tell you what it did. It opened Saul up to torment. Jealousy will open us up to torment. So now he's got this eye of jealousy on David. Now David, because of his anointing, now Saul's got to bring him into the inner circle. He brings him into the inner circle. And when you were in the inner circle, you came and ate with the king. When the king ate, you ate. All of a sudden, David's sitting down there eating his Kentucky Fried Chicken. Things are going great. He's probably put a little honey on his biscuit. Stay seated. You can't go eat just yet. And all of a sudden, he looks up. There's a spear coming at him. Saul is trying to spear the boy to the wall. Now that'd give you goosebumps. Do you think that'd make you a little edgy next time you sat down to eat? The guy who promoted you, now he's trying to kill you. It happens all the time. Jealousy. Insecurity. Man, I better get rid of it. I mean, he's gone out. He's turned everything around for Israel. He's just been obeying God. And now all of a sudden the king who promoted him, I mean, he's trying to kill him. You think maybe that David was thinking, I ought to do a U-turn. And I ought to head back to the familiar. You know, tending those little sheep with all their little problems, probably wasn't that big a deal after all. I just think I'll make a U-turn here. I'll go back to Papa's house. I'll go back to the familiar. I'll go back to the ordinary. You think David ever thought that through this process? Oh, I think he did. You study David's writings and everything about it says that he did. And I think David even began to question this whole thing about being a king. What does that mean? In fact, I just think he's really dealing with that. And because Saul more than once tried to kill him, now he is a man on the run. He's running. And I want to tell you this. This kind of running was part of the process. Years passed while Saul, the king of Israel, when he should have been out doing king's business, was chasing David around the wilderness. In fact, I've been to some of the caves where David and his men hid. And there they hid. And they're on the run. They have to send people out to find out where Saul's army. Saul took his best men, his 3,000 best men, and he's chasing the little shepherd boy down who just went out one day and obeyed God, obeyed the Holy Spirit, and he killed Goliath, and all things have been great for Israel, except there's one problem. David's being pursued by this mad king. You want to know what Saul's problem was? Saul was drinking too much Haterade. I said it. He was drinking Haterade. Some of you, about next Wednesday, you're going to walk into the convenience store and you're going to come to the Gatorade section. You're going to say, oh God, I got it. Hallelujah. Haterade. Everything about David's writings indicate that, man, he was wondering what was going on at this time. What's going on? Folks, listen, I think the same thing is going on with a lot of God's people. God is preparing David. God is preparing us for greatness. Let me qualify, He's preparing us to do kingdom business. He's preparing us to leave, listen to me now, a kingdom mark. Not my mark, not my vision, God's kingdom, God's purpose on the earth. And you know what? We miss it along the way because we don't recognize what God's doing. You know what God's doing? God is humbling David. God is taking out those things that didn't need to be there in his thinking. He's taking away pride. He's taking away self-sufficiency. Folks, I really believe God's trying to use these times that we live in to help his people to understand, I've got something for you, and I want you to make a kingdom impact, but you have to understand the process. Shall I remind you what Luke chapter 9 verse 62 says, just to kind of keep you motivated? Jesus himself said, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is not trying to be harsh. He's not saying, hey, come on, man up. He's saying this is real business. This is warfare. This is a battle. You can't be, as James said, wishy-washy. You can't be in one day and out the next. You can't, well, I don't feel like it today. No, man, you got to do it. So maybe he is saying, man up. Maybe he's saying, woman up. You women just missed an opportunity. You know, the Lord's been telling me lately, I really can't identify with what people go through. People just kind of think preachers are in their own league and they don't experience ordinary, everyday stuff. They do. I can't identify. But the Lord's been cautioning me. He said, just because you can understand and identify doesn't justify the actions. Just because I can stand up here and say, I understand what you're going through, doesn't mean I'm saying, it's okay, little baby, go on. It's okay, God, I understand. You don't want to obey. You don't want to be a disciple. That's okay. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I can understand all those emotions. I can understand all those feelings. But God said, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. You cannot, anyway, go back to the ordinary. There's no place for it. God is not in the past, folks. He's not there. God is a futuristic God. He's not living back in the 70s. He's not back in the 80s. Listen, I realize that we've got to all come to a new place where we're living out the dream now. I'm going to tell you, God's stirring my heart again, and it's a good thing. I don't want to sit around with a bunch of old preachers and eat chicken and say, you remember when we you know, got out there and, man, we was reaching people for Jesus. Living in the past. You know what? I heard some preachers, one of them, and I'm just trying to give a little scenario, talking about something they did. You'd think they did it yesterday. Well, it was 20 years ago. Well, I'll tell you what we've done. Man, it worked. You know, preachers, just like other profession, they get together. It takes a while to humble them. I'll tell you what we've done. It's 20 years ago. 20 years ago. It's just like they were doing it yesterday, man. All this fruit. I want to live in the now. Now, I want you to stay with me just a little bit longer because this is kind of the most important part of the message. David now, because of all that's been going on, makes a decision which I believe was ordained by God, okay with God. David makes a move. And I'll read a scripture that explains it to you. David now goes and he begins to live among the Philistines. If you know anything about Bible history, you know anything about Israeli history, you know anything about this Bible and the Jewish people, the Philistines were, are, and will always be the enemy of Israel. They still are. A lot of these problems you hear over here, that's the Philistines. That's the Philistines. That's the ancestors of the Philistines. David has no choice, but now he's not welcome in Israel. He's not welcome in the caves. He's not welcome anywhere. So what does he do? He goes as God allows him, and he goes and he has to make residence among the enemy. But what David does not understand at this point in the process is that God is preparing him to be a king and that there is a process. And that's what he's doing. Beloved, I want to tell you something. Every one of you, if you'll let God, He's preparing you. And He may allow you to go through some processes for the reason of greatness, for the reason of getting you ready. But if you don't recognize what He's doing, you know what you'll do at some point? Babe, I think we just need to make a U-turn. I think we just need to turn the ship around. You know, life's this way, life's that way. We're dealing with this, we're dealing with that. I know I'm talking to somebody right now. We just, if you hadn't said it, you're thinking it. This is too much. This is too much. We need to make a U-turn. Well, I remind you, folks, when you make a U-turn, God may not go with you. And I can tell you, He won't go with you in the sense of blessings if it's a U-turn that you choose. If it's a mandatory U-turn where you go back to the field to be molded, oh, He'll go with you. But He's not going to go with us because we decide one day this is too hard. By the way, God never said it would be easy. And there is that tone in what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, you got to be devoted to this. And this is one of our failures in the church now. We're just, in desperation trying to reach people. It's like, God will make you a millionaire. You'll have your home. You'll have your dreams. You'll have everything you want. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You may not, well, I'm not going to say that because I'd probably lose some of you. God is preparing David for what he can't see. I'd like to tell you I could see everything and that we could see everything, but we can't. Here's what 1 Samuel 27 and 1 says. It says, but David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israeli territory, and I will be safe. How many of you know that is all true? He went to the Philistines. And David, still operating under that anointing, starts serving King Achish. He's in the land of his enemies. But many years ago, he was in a field, a little shepherd boy, and the prophet came and said, you are the man. You will be the king of Israel. I'm anointing you for that now. And so David is an honorable man wherever he goes. By the way, I didn't tell you this. David had the opportunity on two different occasions that we know of to kill Saul. Just get rid of the king. Oh, man, that's anointing. Just get rid of the king. And all his men said, do it, David, do it. You get rid of him. You get rid of him. You're the king. He said, I won't touch God's anointing. I wish to God we understood that in America. But you know what that would have been for David? It would have been a U-turn. And so now David comes And Achish, David's still wanting a simpler life. He says, man, King Achish, I like you. I like eating at your table. But do you mind if you just give me a city somewhere or just something out in the country? David wants some relief. He wants to rest. He wants some renewal. He said, will you do that, King? He said, I'll give you Ziklag. You can have Ziklag, David. Go, you and your men, and we'll work together, and you do what you want to. Just let me know what you're doing, and you can have Ziklag. And I think at this point, David says, finally some relief. I think David is thinking in his mind, maybe this is what God had in mind when he called me to be a king. Maybe this is it. Maybe I'm just going to be king over Ziklag and these 600 men. By the way, David had an army. They could get things done, but it says they were distressed, indebted, and discontented, 600 of them. Distressed. Whew. Indebted and discontent. Now that's the kind of army you want to lead. Hallelujah! Well, there's no place for David there. And so David goes to Ziklag. Well, David's been there a year and a half now, and he's earned credibility. And so Achish and five other kings are going to go out and do battle against Israel. God's people. David is so dedicated now and realizes there's no place for me back in the ordinary, back in the familiar, back in my family. I'm here. Use me. I'm here. And David went out on raids, and David was very successful. And so they're going to battle one day, and he comes and says, here we are. Me and my 600 men, we're ready to go into battle. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, I would love to spend a little more time, but I don't have a lot more time. I'm going to tell you something. David now, he's lost everything that is near and dear to him. Folks, let me tell you, I'm sorry to tell you, but sometimes when you come into the kingdom of God, the ordinary, the familiar, all those things that we like, sometimes they vanish. And so David says, I'm here. So he comes to join in on the battle. Achish believes in him, King Achish. But all these other kings say, now wait a minute, King Achish. Isn't this that Hebrew boy? The process. Everybody say the process. Isn't this that Hebrew boy? The ladies used to sing about who killed his 10,000s while Saul only killed 1,000. Is this not him? Are you crazy, Achish? This happens in the process. About the time you think you're on top, guess what? You go back down. Whether you like it or not, there is a process. If you really want to do something for God, there is a process. And so, David says, okay. Achish says, man, you can't go with us. He's 3 days away from Ziklag. Heads back to Ziklag. 3 days. Gets back to Ziklag. And the Amalekites have attacked Ziklag. Hadn't killed anybody. And they've taken everything that David earned and acquired all these years. His wives, his prosperity, everything the other men had with him. And it says this. Now I want you to understand something. It says that the men turned on David. Now his men are mad at him. And it says that they got together and contemplated stoning David. This greatness stuff is, wow, hallelujah. This king stuff and this ruling and reigning, woo. David's beginning to ask, what is going on? But I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen, because some of you are here today. I've been there before. God's up to something bigger than you can see. And I mean, if you're doing everything you know to do and you're doing what's right and what's righteous, sure, you're going to mess up along the way. I'm telling you, God has a bigger picture in mind. And what the devil is coming to you and saying, he says, why don't you just do a U-turn? Why don't you just do a U-turn? Guess what? There are no U-turns in God that are blessed. And it says this. And I'd love to read these verses, but we are out of time. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What do you do when the process is going on and you don't feel like you can take another step? What do you do when you awake in the morning and you say, I am so weary and I am so tired. I am weary of closed doors. I am weary of opportunities that seem to be there and they vanish. I am so weary. I am so tired. What is there left to do? There's one thing left to do that we all need to do. You strengthen yourself in the Lord. Oh, great, preacher. I like that. That's just really good right about now. Folks, let me just be honest with you. Being prepared for greatness is painful at times. But you cannot afford to make a U-turn in the seasons of pain. I'm telling you, I'm speaking to some of you who have been through some very trying things, and you're sitting there, you're thinking about them, and you're wondering about all this. Let me tell you something. You may even be blaming yourself, and that's all beside the point. But I'll tell you what I know God is going to do. God is going to use it for your good, and He's going to use it to make something great out of it. You hold on, and don't you dare make a U-turn. What do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you're so weary that you don't think you can take another step? Number one, you remember that God has greatness prepared for you. Greatness in the sense that He's got a call on your life, He's given you an anointing, and there's something He wants you to do for kingdom advancement. I want to hear a big amen today. Number two, you recognize that there is a process. You know, somebody probably needs to tweet this phrase. The harder the process, the greater the greatness. The harder the process, the greater the greatness. What do you do? Number three, you strengthen yourself in the Lord. What do you mean, preacher? What do you mean strengthen yourself in the Lord? Here's what I mean. You get alone with God. There will be seasons in your life where no earthly man will have an answer for you. And when you go to them, they'll just speak to you out of their knowledge. They mean well, they love you, but they don't have an answer. You get alone with God. And you get quiet before God. Did you hear what I said? You get quiet before God. Now, God, they're doing this, they're doing that. I don't like this, I want this, I want that. Do something about it. Get quiet before God. God has a voice. And God will speak to you in some way or another. You may not hear and probably won't hear an audible voice. I don't know how God's going to speak to you, but you get quiet before Him. In other words, you may have to go to work, but you get your spirit quiet before Him. You stop all the complaining. Life's too hard. They didn't tell me this when I got saved. And why me? Why me? Why me? Get quiet. Everybody's tired of hearing you complaining anyway. No, you're laughing. I'm serious. They're tired of hearing you complaining. Did you hear what I... They're tired of hearing it. God's tired of hearing it too. Sure, we need friends that'll encourage us. And friends, we ought to recognize when somebody's hurting, we ought to be an encouragement to them. No, man, I don't know. Just seek God. Get alone, and I'm going to tell you what God will do. God will give you a word. But here's what He wants you to do. He wants you to obey it. He wants you to obey it when He gives you a word. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to ask Mark to go ahead and come if he would, please. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. It says, this is David speaking. He said, then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, shall I chase after this band of raiders will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. You know what David's having to do now? Listen, this guy is tired. He's tired. He's weary. He's discouraged. He didn't have a friend left. He can't go see family. He can't go back to the sheepfold. Man, he thought he was set. Now his men in his own city, where he thought he might see the vision fulfilled, now they're mad at him. They're not just mad at him. They're not just walking off the job. They've got stones in their hand, and they are ready to kill Brother David. Anybody ever been there? I have. You have to remind yourself, God's up to something bigger. God is up to something bigger. I'm sensing a lot of pain, so there must be something really grand. Now, God knows when you and I can't take anymore. And I've found this, folks. We can stretch a whole lot further than we think. Have you ever seen a rubber band that's been stretched? You think, boy, we better be careful. That thing's going to break. Then you go ahead and stretch a little more. It's like, no, it's still holding on. Think it'd be stretched a little more? Yeah, I think so. Let's stretch it a little more. God knows where the breaking point is. You think you do, but God does know. And God's not trying to be harsh. God's not trying to be mean to you. God is really trying to get you ready so you can handle some things. So you really can be on top, and you won't become arrogant. You won't become self-sufficient. You will know from whence it came from. What David did not know, you stay with me a moment longer. What David did not know, that in this battle with the Philistines and all the enemies of God and Israel going together, that Saul and Jonathan and his family was about to be killed. He did not know that. He's not thinking about this stuff anymore. He's given up on the idea of being a king. He's given up on the idea of greatness, like a lot of people. But you see, God was preparing him. I don't know about you, but I sense something in this. And the next thing you know, and I'm telling you, folks, this is how it happens. I want you to stand this morning. This is how it happens. You stay with me. This is how it happens with God if you don't take a U-turn. I mean overnight. Overnight. All these problems that David's been through, the heartache, the rejection, the denial, the closed doors, I mean betrayal, all of it is overnight. And let me just tell you something else about David. You know what kind of spirit David had. David did not rejoice when they sent word that Saul and Jonathan had been killed. David has been anointed. He understands authority. He understands you don't defy authority. You don't go against authority. You don't undermine authority. Oh, would to God that America could learn that again. What a blessing we'd have. Would to God that we could learn that in the church again. What a blessing we'd have. Whether you honor leadership or not, God does. Whether you honor spiritual leaders or not, God does. This young guy comes back from the battle. He's an Amalekite, and he thinks he's, hey man, I'm going to get on David's good side. He's fixing to go on the throne. Woo, I want on the throne. Well, he ended up having a part to play in this getting rid of Saul. Saul asked him, he said, man, he was laying on his sword and he was still alive. And he said, here, help me. The little boy helped him. Let me tell you, you know when you're ready and you know your spirit's right when you don't rejoice when your enemies are killed. You still want them dead. You still want them out. You're not ready. And David said, how dare you do that? How dare you come against God's anointed? Take him out and slay him. I know that's a whole nother topic. David's now ready. David is now ready. He hadn't made a U-turn. He's been discouraged. He's been depressed. But he hadn't made a U-turn. And now God's ready to promote him. And in promoting him, he does. Just in a few days, David is anointed king over Judah. Can you imagine what David is now sensing? Folks, let me tell you, I've experienced this. When you go through these experiences and then God promotes you to that thing that you knew He wanted or you believed at one time He wanted to do, it's like every pain you ever had is washed away. Mothers, it's like having a baby. You go through a lot of pain in preparation to have that baby. When that little darling comes and the process is over, you forget the pain. And that's the way it is. I'm telling you today, and I'm about ready to pray for you, God is wanting to prepare us for significance, for greatness. You've got to put the past behind you. You can't live in the past, what sister so-and-so did to you, or what brother so-and-so did to you, or what she did, or he did, or they did. It's time to move on. If you're in the camp of the Philistines and that's where you're at, do good while you're in the camp of the Philistines if that's where you're at. Do good while you're there. Be an honorable man. Be a person of character. Do it as unto the Lord. And you know what? God will promote you when it's time.